Yes.
That's right.
That's right.
It's well, a big short, Daddy.
Good morning, everyone. Apparently, I'm on a time limit again. It's good to be here. I was thinking about it, and it has been 3 years, almost 3 years, since I was last here. It was November of 2020 I came and shared my testimony. Now, I don't expect you to remember that, and I'm not going to quiz you on that. My family and I, Corrine is, I don't know where she went. She might be, she's there in the back. We traveled here this morning from St. Catharines, so our kids are a little bit restless after a couple hours in the car, as you may have noticed, but we're getting through. I'd like to look this morning at a passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke Gospel chapter 10. We'll start at verse 25. This is a fairly well-known passage, and it contains the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. One that I'm sure we've read many times, I'm sure we've heard many times, but perhaps haven't always looked at the fullness of what this parable has to offer. So let's just get right into it. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, starting in at verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." I'll open with a confession. From time to time, I like to watch cooking shows. To see how these master chefs prepare these dishes. I can't do it. I really won't even try, but they combine all these ingredients and they put these flavors together, and they make these amazing looking dishes that you can almost taste through the TV. But one of my favorites on these cooking shows is when they take something, they take one main ingredient, usually a protein, and like steak or salmon, and then they prepare it several different ways in the same dish, and they'll give it a name like steak 4 ways or chicken 12 ways, and we're not going to get that crazy this morning, but I kind of want to look at this parable of the Good Samaritan and look at it as a parable 2 ways. This is something that I have really come to appreciate lately about the parables that Jesus told, is that they are so rich in how they are written, and each one of them contains this depth of thought that as we study them, as we read them again and again, we see these other themes develop and sort of create this masterpiece as all the different parts and all the different pieces come and work together to tell the story and to teach a message that, we usually have that main message that's presented, but again, we see this fullness, we see this depth and richness and these other things that come out of these parables. And it gives us a greater appreciation, not just for the parable, not just for the Word of God, but they give us a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done for us as we go through them. And again, like I said, often we can focus on that main point of these stories. And when we do that, we can sometimes miss some of the other things that Jesus is saying to us. Now, I'd like to start by clarifying my approach to looking at these parables, because that can kind of sound weird. Well, there's only one interpretation to Scripture, right? I'd like to offer this as a help to you and a reminder to myself as something that I've realized is that when we look at a parable like the Good Samaritan, we have this beautiful, time-honored, scholastically accepted interpretation. So then how can we interpret it any differently? And the same can be said about any passage of Scripture. And I think it depends. When we're reading the Scripture, it depends on whether the interpretations we come to are complementary or contradictory. The Bible is the Word of God, and as such, it must be true by definition. If two people interpret a portion of Scripture differently in different ways, and those ways contradict each other, then what we know is that one or both of those interpretations must be wrong. Because the Bible can't contradict itself. It's the Word of God. It cannot be refuted. It cannot be contradicted. However, if those interpretations complement each other and remain consistent with the rest of what the Bible teaches, then there's no reason why we can't accept both. Now, these differences will typically happen at the application level. But just to give an example, before we get into the Good Samaritan, we can look at the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. Think of the parable of the merchant and the pearls, where there's a merchant in search of fine pearls, and then they find one pearl of such great value that they sell everything they own to purchase that pearl. And so we can ask ourselves, when we think of that parable, are we the pearl of great value for whom Jesus gave everything to purchase us back to God? Is the kingdom of heaven the pearl? In which once we recognize what it is, we are willing to give everything up to follow Christ and obtain that. And I think we'd all agree that both of those ideas are accurate, aren't they? We know from the Scripture that Jesus gave himself. He gave all of himself to purchase us, to buy us back for God. And if we've recognized that gift of grace, if we've recognized what Christ offers us, what is provided to us through him, then we're compelled to leave everything and follow him. And this is what I like about these parables and looking at them in multiple ways, is it causes us to reflect on our Lord and our Savior, and it leads us to a place where we give thanks, praise, worship, and adoration to God. It also inspires us to remember our calling, to remember that we are to break away from worldly things, worldly entanglements, and follow Christ. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. And so as we look at these passages, and another thing I'll mention, because it works so well with this passage, is that I like to take the three what's approach to Scripture. I learned this from really my mentor, Mr. Stapley. He says, simply, when you're looking at a passage of Scripture, ask yourself, what, so what, and now what? The what is the Bible saying, literally? What is it communicating to us? The so what does it mean? And then the now what? What are you going to do with that? Now that we know what the Bible is saying and what it means, what are we going to do with it? How is that, or how should that, change my life? So as with any parable, when we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, we start with the context. Who is Jesus speaking to, and what's going on around him? Essentially, why is Jesus telling this story? And thankfully, the passage in Luke clearly lays that out for us. A lawyer came to Jesus to test him. Now, this is not a lawyer as we might consider one today, a guy who goes to court and defends or prosecutes for a client. What it means in biblical times when it talks about a lawyer is it is a man who is extremely well-studied in the law of Moses and the rabbinical tradition. Often they were called scribes, and they were usually closely linked to the Pharisees, if not Pharisees themselves. They were closely linked to them. They were students, they were defenders, and they were teachers of the law and traditions of the Old Testament. So that's who it is that's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us plainly, he came to test him. He came to put the Lord to the test, and that's the nature. So what's the nature of the test? It's doubtful that the man was merely checking to see if Jesus knew what the scriptures taught. By this time, that's already been established. We could go back and we can think of Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, coming to the Lord Jesus at night and saying, "We know you are a man come from God." So this man is probably not just trying to see, let's see if this Jesus guy knows what the Bible says, what the scriptures say. More likely, he was attempting to put forth a question that would cause Jesus to give an answer that would go against scripture or would go against their tradition, something that they could use against him, something that they could bring a charge against him over. Now, this event is not too far from removed from Jesus dining with tax collectors and sinners. That's actually either earlier in chapter 9 or the chapter before it. I can't exactly remember, but it was very recently that the Pharisees saw Jesus dining with tax collectors and sinners, and that threw them into a big tizzy. They didn't like that. It's shortly after he declared to some of those sinners that their sins had been forgiven, something that only God could do. So it's very likely that this man was hoping Jesus would declare himself to be God so that they could accuse him of blasphemy. What can I do to inherit eternal life? This is the perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, "Well, let me tell you who I am. I'm the Son of God. I have the power to give you eternal life." And then they'd have him. Instead, Jesus simply asks what the law declares. And the man is happy to answer that question. He knows it. This event is not too dissimilar from the rich young ruler that we see come to Christ. He also asks about eternal life, and in that instance, Jesus gives him the law, but with a focus on covetousness and the desire for personal wealth over a relationship with Christ was the problem there. But at least in that account, the man who came to Christ, this rich ruler, was genuine. He wanted to know what he needed to do. In this instance, he's trying to trap the Lord. So Jesus turns it around back on the lawyer. "What does the law say?" And the man replies with those two great commandments: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." I can imagine now all eyes focusing on Jesus as he's been given this answer back. How will he respond to what this man said? Is he going to add something to it? Say, "Well, that's all well and good, but here's the next part of the equation." Will he say something completely different? But he doesn't. He simply says to the man, "You have answered correctly. You're right. How does one inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." But then he says something else. He says, "Do this and you will live." Now that seems like such an innocent little statement, doesn't it? Do this and you will live. Perhaps even an encouragement to the man. But we see from the lawyer's reaction to this that it was more than that. Immediately after this, Luke tells us in the Word of God that he's now, this man, this lawyer, is now wishing to justify himself. Wishing to justify himself, he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" And this gives us an insight into how he took the Lord's response to him, how he took that little "do this and you will live" statement. Jesus was implying to him that he wasn't doing this. So here's this lawyer. He knows the law. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He probably thinks that he's doing a good job at keeping the law. How do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Great, do that. Because you're not doing it right now. And so he's wishing to justify himself. And again, this is a man well studied in the law. He knows it all. Very close to the Pharisees. He was one whom many would have considered righteous. He probably would have himself considered himself righteous. And now he's being told by Jesus of Nazareth that, well, that may not actually be the case. And this man realized it too. But not at the depth that the Lord was thinking. He wasn't recognizing the depth of where he was actually lacking. He asks the Lord, who then is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to show love to? Who am I supposed to be kind to? Now we know that man looks at the outward appearance and that God looks at the heart. So Jesus then answers with this parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is one of those instances where if the rest of the issue, if the issue here was simply not understanding who this man's neighbor was, Jesus could have just given a straight answer. Everyone you come into contact with is your neighbor. That would be consistent with God's plan of salvation. It would be consistent with Christ's earthly ministry. It would be consistent with the future instruction to the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This shows us God's love for all mankind. It shows us Christ's instruction for us to love all mankind. It's all there. That would have been the direct answer. Everyone you come into contact with is your neighbor. That's who you are to show love to. And it wouldn't be surprising for Jesus to give a more direct answer. We can think of Peter when Peter came to him and says, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Lord says, no, 70 times seven. Always forgive him. There was no parable. There was no deeper explanation needed. But here, this man, this lawyer, he needs a bit more than just that direct answer. He needs more help. He needs a parable. And so Jesus starts telling. But let's remember where all this started. This all started with a question about eternal life. Now, we know that is dependent on faith in Christ, and faith is founded in God's love for us and Christ's work on the cross, God's demonstration of love, that Christ died for us. At this point in time, the atoning work had not yet been completed. That was coming up very soon. However, this lawyer would have been familiar with the Old Testament writings. He would have been familiar with Genesis 15:6. Talking of Abraham, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He probably would have known Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous will live by his faith or by his faithfulness. He had already quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 regarding loving God and loving your neighbor. And you see, that brings us to the heart of this man's issue. The man didn't get it yet, but the Lord knew. The lawyer thought his issue was not understanding who his neighbor was. Jesus told this parable because, well, he agreed that the man needed to know that. He knew more than that. He knew that the man needed to understand what true and pure godly love is. And so he tells this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if we see this parable as just a means of understanding who our neighbor is, understanding how we're to interact with those around us in the world, we miss a beautiful illustration of the love of God presented to man in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider this. The story presents the dire situation of a man who's on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem. He's overtaken by robbers. He's beaten. And he's left for dead. The story begins with a man who ends up in a place where, without the intervention of another, he will die. That's the implication that's provided. He is doomed if he does not get help. He needs a savior. So here comes those who are supposed to save him. Here comes the priest. Here comes the Levite, a wonderful picture of religion and good works and the law. Instead of helping, though, they did nothing. They walked by. And the man is still in the same position that he was. He's dying. And again, we pause to remember who Jesus is speaking to. A man who has dedicated, who has devoted his life to studying the teaching of the law and the religious tradition. Someone who believed that the secret to eternal life was found in obedience, in following the law. He's now coming face to face with the reality that the law doesn't save. This would have been a hard thing for him to hear. The sad reality is, and we prayed for this in our earlier meeting, and I'm thankful for that, is that this world is full of people who are trusting in their religion, who are trusting in their good works to ultimately get them into heaven. And without the truth of where true life is found in Jesus Christ, they will ultimately find themselves betrayed by these very works that they are counting on. They're powerless to save. Isaiah tells us that they're like filthy rags. You know, as of 2021, there's an estimated 5.1 billion people in this world who are perishing. That should be staggering to us, if we're believers in Christ, to recognize that that's how many people are counting in something other than Christ to get them through. They're hoping in something that ultimately will betray them. Thankfully, our story continues. Along comes a Samaritan, one whom the listener of this parable would consider an enemy. And it's this man who becomes the traveler's savior. Now, there's a bit of an irony here. This Samaritan is a picture of Christ. He's not a perfect picture, but he's a picture of Christ. How did this conversation start? With the lawyer wanting to put Jesus to the test. It started from almost a foundation of enmity. Yet the true Savior of the world is telling this man that salvation is found in himself. Notice the similarities between the Samaritan and the Lord. The Samaritan, he recognizes and he acknowledges the need of this fallen man. He goes to him. He restores him and refreshes him. He lifts him up and puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to a place of rest. He provides at his own cost everything this traveler requires to live. Jesus Christ recognized and acknowledged our need and our helplessness. He came to us, leaving the glory of his Father's side. He paid the full cost of our redemption by taking the penalty for our sin on the cross. If we have faith in him, he will restore us to God. He will remove our sin. He will refresh us. He will lift us up and take us to a place of rest, that eternal life with him in heaven. And so why does he tell this story? Yeah, to show who his neighbor should be, but before that, understand this is love, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we can begin to understand who our neighbor is and how to love them, before we can be the good Samaritan in our own lives, we must acknowledge that we start off as the traveler in this story. Before we can be the good Samaritan, we have to acknowledge that we are the traveler or have been the traveler. Our sin separates us from God and leaves us in a place where we are destined for destruction. And no matter how many good things we do, no matter how religious we are, It won't save us. We need intervention. We need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may argue that we never considered God to be our enemy, and I'm sure that's exactly what the lawyer thought. But God's word tells us otherwise. Romans 5:10 makes it clear, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Our sin made us, or makes us, depending on where your faith is, enemies to God. The one being who has no earthly reason, no obligation to rescue us, is the one who had determined from before time began to do just that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So now that we have this example of godly love, now that we understand true love includes and involves great sacrifice, now we can move on to the second part of this question: who then is my neighbor? And the answer should be jumping off the pages to us. The one whom God loves is my neighbor. The one whom God loves is my neighbor. Well, who does God love? We've already said that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, I think sometimes we can read this passage and immediately aspire to be like the Good Samaritan. And that's noble. It is. But I believe first we have to see and experience ourselves as the traveler and Christ as our Samaritan. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says that by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's why we start to look at things this way. As we look at this passage today on the other side of the cross, having seen that redemptive work done, we recognize that we are not called to imitate the Good Samaritan of the parable. We are called to imitate the Christ of our lives. We are called to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 tells us that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. We don't love for our own benefit. We don't even love necessarily for the benefit of the recipient of that love, though that is a natural byproduct. We love because it pleases God and brings glory and honor to him. That's why we do it. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And it really brings us all back to where we started, doesn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Why? Why do we do this? Because in doing so, in loving God and loving others, in the manner in which he loves us, we show forth his glory. And so now that we've recognized that, we can consider being like the Samaritan in our love to others. Now that we have the understanding that we can't truly love in this manner if we don't know the love of God in our own lives. And this is the simple part, at least in understanding, maybe not so simple in practice to love like this. We as believers in Christ are to be given to the needs of others for the furtherance of the grace and the glory of God. We see it illustrated throughout the New Testament. We see it here in Luke 10, pictured in the Good Samaritan. In the book of Acts 2, chapter 2, 44 and 45, it says, "And all those who believed had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as any had need." 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Paul would say, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I may save some. Perhaps more alarming for us would be James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Why is it sin? Because it is contrary to God's demonstrated nature of love. Notice that the Samaritan didn't do just what was needed. He went above and beyond. He taking care of this immediate need and any future need by leaving funds with the innkeeper. That's the idea, ongoing love to all people for the sake of God's glory. And remember, it's also considering their needs. When we consider one another within the church, it's considering the needs. When we consider those outside, it's considering that greatest need for them to know Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives. We show them the love of God. We speak the truth of God to them. It's very, very difficult, especially with people who seem unlovable. But remember, based on our sin, based on our condition before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have been considered unlovable by God. But we weren't. He loved us and sent his Son. In the few minutes that are left in closing, I'd like to read from Romans 12, 9 to 21 with little comment. This is an example of the life that the Christian should aspire to. And as we read through it, notice how much of Christ is in this passage and how much we need his help if we are going to have any chance at living like this in the world. If you have recognized that you are the traveler from the parable this morning, let's pray for God to help us to live like this pattern that's set out in the book of Romans. If you haven't come to that realization, that because of your sin you are helpless and doomed to perish, my prayer, as I'm sure is the prayer of many here today, that you would realize that you do have a good Samaritan, you do have hope available, rescue available, life available in Christ, who desires to be your Savior, who wants you to know him and trust him. If you would just have faith in him. Romans 12, starting in at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, or let it be genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be like the Good Samaritan. Be imitators of Christ. Let's ask for his help in doing so. Father, we thank you first and foremost that you saw us in our great need, helpless and hopeless. And you sent your Son to be our Savior, that he showed great love by coming to us, by giving his life on the cross to pay our ransom. Father, we thank you that by his resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. And that we know that if we have faith in him, if we trust in him, that we are saved, that we are rescued and that we have eternal life. Father, Jesus paid it all for us, and we thank you for that. Father, for those of us who believe in him, for those of us who trust him, we pray that you would help us to live like him. We pray, Father, that you would help us to show the same love that you've shown us to those around us. We pray, Father, especially for those in our lives that we would consider difficult, that we would consider hard to love. Father, give us more grace, give us more understanding, give us a deeper sense of your heart that desires those people to be saved, to repent, and to come to a saving knowledge of your Son. And Father, in that strength, by the power of your Spirit, help us to show forth your grace, your mercy, and your love. Father, we acknowledge that it's not easy, but we also know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, help us to lean on his strength and to show love. As we ask this in his name, that one above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.